May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. One of the purposes of a good sermon is that a minister preaches the truths of God's word set forth in a particular passage of Scripture. What's the meaning of it? But after laying out the truths of God's word and the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, a good sermon must also answer the so what question. If these things are true, what should I do about it? How should I apply this truth to my life? Now, when I was in seminary in my preaching class, the technical word for preaching is homiletics. Like what I'm doing now, it can either be called a sermon or a homily. So the study of sermon is homiletics. One of our things our professor told us to do, apply the truths of God's word, but don't wait to the last 2 minutes of the sermon to do that. Spread the application out throughout the sermon. If you're going to preach 3 points, let it be 1, 2, and 3. Let the people of God know what they're supposed to do. Well, it's one thing to speak about a good sermon, but here we have in Acts 2, 37 through 47, is the unique privilege of hearing a God-inspired sermon from the lips of the Apostle Peter, part of God's written word and revelation. What we have in Acts 2 is Peter proclaiming the truth of the saving gospel, but he also certainly answers the so what question. How should we apply the good news of Jesus Christ to our lives? Now, one qualifier about Peter's sermon is that it is not an exact word-for-word sermon that Peter preached on that day. It's not like Luke was acting as a stenographer in court, copying each word down. For Luke tells us in Acts 2:40, about Peter's message, and with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them. And so what we have here is an accurate summary of Peter's sermon. Our sermon this morning will be focusing on two applications of Peter's Pentecost sermon. Peter laid the foundation for the gospel in last week's reading from Acts 2:14 through 36, in which he spelled out the gospel of Jesus and his saving work for us. Last week's reading began with a question about the meaning of the apostles speaking about the Lord Jesus in languages they did not know, but the hearers clearly heard them speaking about the Lord Jesus in their mother tongue. This week's reading focuses on this important question. Since these things are true, what must we do? In fact, in Acts 2:37, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter answers this question in this passage in two particular ways. The first application of the gospel that Peter makes for the people is that they are to repent of their sins and believe the gospel. Acts 2:38 and 39 says this, "Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself.'" Peter in Acts 2:38 speaks of the necessity of repenting of our sins. But later in this passage in Acts 2:44, it says that all those who believed were together. And so our text points to the Siamese twins of a Christian life, faith and repentance. Siamese twins of the Christian life is not my phrase. I borrowed that from Charles Spurgeon. Faith and repentance, they're both here in Acts 2. What faith in the Lord accepts as its foundation is what was spoken of last week, namely that Jesus is witnessed to as the Messiah in both the Old Testament scriptures and in the witness of the apostles who witnessed Jesus in his resurrected glory. There are aspects of both faith and repentance that require humility in order to accept these gifts of God. The gospel requires humility in the sense that faith can be compared to an empty hand grasping out for God's provision of our need of salvation. We absolutely need God's grace and forgiveness, which is an open and direct acknowledgement of our sin and our inability to please God by our own efforts. We absolutely need God's grace. And because we need it, that's why Jesus had to come and die for us. If our salvation was 2% us and 98% God, that wouldn't be grace. We need the totality of God's love and grace in order to be saved. And so our salvation is 100% Jesus, 0% us. Our faith directs whom we should trust in, and that is the Lord Jesus as God's eternal and only begotten Son, and his saving work for us in his life, death, and resurrection. Peter goes on to say that we're to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ is an expression of our faith in the Lord. This is a reference to our Lord's instructions to his apostles to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Thus, to be baptized in Jesus' name is to be baptized in the name of the Holy Trinity, because that is what he commanded us to do. And faith receives the instructions that our Lord and Master gave to us to enter into faith in him. And so the Great Commission, as the Lord gave it to us in Matthew 28, is receiving the teachings, the whole teaching of Christ, the whole Christ, both God and man, for our salvation. And an expression of our faith at its beginning is that we believe and are baptized. This example of comprehensive teaching of Christ and his apostles is also found in Acts 2:42, which says this: they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Commitment to the Messiah also means commitment to the messianic community of faith. In other words, believing in Christ as Lord and Savior necessarily entails a commitment to a local church of Christ's gathered people, as we're gathered for worship, along with instruction in the scriptures, faithful participation in the sacraments, the breaking of bread, and prayer. Faith is a lifestyle of continuing to submit to and learn the Christian faith through the God-inspired writings of the Old and New Testament. John Stott says this in his commentary: since the teaching of the apostles has come down to us in its definitive form in the New Testament, contemporary devotion to the apostles' teaching will mean submission to the authority of the New Testament as the very voice of Christ. The Spirit of God leads the people of God to submit to the Word of God. End quote. Jeffrey Bromley also says this in his book entitled The Sacramental Teaching and Practice in the Reformation Churches. Quote, baptism is a summons to acceptance of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in our place instead. It cannot have its effect, therefore, without repentance and faith, which are this acceptance. And so we are to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to repent of our sins, and as an expression of that, we're to be baptized and to follow the Lord. We're to live a daily life of faith and repentance, living out our baptism each and every day. Martin Luther, in his small catechism, asked this question: What does such baptizing with water indicate? He answers, it indicates that the old Adam in us should be by daily contrition and repentance be submerged and die with all sins and evil desires, and that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. And so the Christian life is one of baptism and faith each and every day. God calls us to a hard road. Repentance, daily repentance, is not easy. For in doing so, that means when we're wrong, we need to swallow our pride and say, I blew it. I did wrong, honey. Will you forgive me? Of course, I'm talking to Sarah now. But it's God's will for us that we cry out for God's grace to be continually devoted to this path of discipleship. This path of discipleship, the way of the cross, is the life of faith and repentance. A second application of Peter's sermon is contained in the gospel promises of the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter tells us in Acts 2:38 that if we repent of our sins and believe the gospel, we receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise of the forgiveness of our sins points to the deliverance, remission, and pardon of our sins based on Christ's saving work on our behalf. In Christ, God does not hold our sins against us. For he judged our sins at the cross of Calvary. God laid our sins on Jesus Christ. And it is through faith in him that we are reconciled to God and pardoned of our sins. We are justified and declared not guilty but righteous through Jesus Christ. So even though Cedric Benner is a sinner, through Jesus Christ I am declared righteous. Another blessing that God gives to those who repent and believe the gospel is the gift of the Holy Spirit. The phrase, the gift of the Holy Spirit, should be understood as the gift who is or which is the Holy Spirit. In saying this, Peter is not pointing to some spiritual gift such as tongues or evangelism or any other gift that God gave to the apostles on this day, but the common gift that God gives to all of his people, namely the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells, regenerates, and works within all Christian believers to bring us to full and final salvation. The forgiveness of our sins and the Holy Spirit comprise God's redeeming work of his people, signified in baptism, namely the washing away of our sins and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Let us also take note of the promises of the gospel, which are addressed to you and to your children and to all who are far off. Peter is repeating this covenantal language that the sign of the New Testament covenant, baptism, is to be given to children and their believers. Excuse me, to believers and their children. Sometimes I'm all backwards. The promise of God and the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to believers and their children. So Peter uses this language that God originally gave to Abraham, that believers, Jewish believers, and their male children were to receive the sign of the covenant circumcision on the male child's eighth day. In the new covenant, the sign of circumcision is switched and fulfilled in baptism, and so that same promise is given to believers and their children. We're told in Acts 2:41, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and to that day were added 3,000 souls. While all Christian believers receive the blessing of Christ's redemption, few of us get to see this example of mass conversions even within one's lifetime. Let me take it a step further and make this application to this congregation. How many of you can remember when our church here at 2001 Frederick Road had many more people on a Sunday morning? I think it behooves us to thank God for the past blessings, but also serve God in the present reality. This isn't 1983. This is 2019. Thank God for the past. Serve God in the present reality. Thank God for 3,000 souls. Thank God as He adds to His church day by day as many are to be saved. Love God when it's sunny out. Love God when it's rainy out. Love God when things are going swell. Love God when things are going, from a human perspective, pretty horribly. Love God when life is good, and love God when Hugh passes this life in a not so lovely way. Love God all the time. I heard a minister say about this passage, not every day is Pentecost. Not every day do we get to see enormous amounts of people brought to the Lord. We do have a huge here and an overwhelming response to the Word of God. In fact, I would say our faithfulness to Christ is surely tested when the number of people who faithfully serve Christ is greatly diminished within our lifetime. We must hear the words of Luke 15:7, where our Lord Jesus said this at the conclusion of the parable of the lost sheep. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous who need no repentance. May God strengthen us to be faithful to Christ as the one who was crucified for us and rose again, who was borne witness to in the Old Testament scriptures and by the apostles, and who calls each one of us to faith and repentance each and every day. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, of your great mercy in Jesus Christ, you have granted us forgiveness of sins in all things pertaining to life and godliness. Send us your Holy Spirit, that he may so rule our hearts that we, being mindful of your fatherly mercy, may serve you in holiness and pureness of living, and may give you continual thanks for all your goodness, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.